So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, I thank you that we come before you to praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for the answer that you provided to Courtney and to Chase, to Claudia and to Guy, just their family as a whole, Lord. What a beautiful, unbelievable answer, Lord. And so, Father God, I thank you that you're greater than our doubt. I thank you, Father God, that you're greater than any problem that we face. There is nothing, Father God, that you are unable to overcome. So, Father, I pray that we would have that faith, that we would trust in you, Father, alone, to go before us, to remove the enemies, to knock down the mountains, to remove the tripping stones and the obstacles, Lord, and that we would just follow you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be here to go through your word. Lord, I pray you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you have to say through your word, Father God. And Lord, that you would salt my words, that they would not be from me or of me, they would be of you alone, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Last week we finished out chapter 12. Which was awesome, right? We witnessed, though, at that point, a significant turning point in Jesus' ministry. There's a real change in pace, right? The religious leaders had rejected him, but not just rejected like, oh, I don't believe you. They went as far as to say, you are of Beelzebub. You're from Satan. You're working with the enemy. That's a pretty big accusation they made against him. But what did we say? Jesus' ministry is divided into really three parts, right? It's 3.5 years of ministry, active ministry. First year, as far as the book of Matthew is considered or concerned, it's really the year of obscurity. It's not a lot that Matthew says about the first year of Jesus' ministry. Actually, really not much of anything. Then what we've been looking at is year two, in which it's a year of popularity. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to get healed. I mean, who doesn't want to get healed? Everyone wants to hear him teach. But now we're starting to transition into this third year where we're going to start to see this pushback. It's going to be this final year of persecution for him, actually about a year and a half, of full-on persecution. The Jewish leaders, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees are going to put all-out war on him. They will want him dead. Not just gone, but dead. It's just a major change for him. And remember, they demanded, hey man, we've seen all you've done, but give us one more sign. Just give us another sign. I want to see it. Let's touch it and feel it. And he goes, you're a wicked generation, and you're asking for another sign. I'm not doing that. People today are, and we've talked about this, I've talked about this, people today are always like, if this, if that, if this, if that. If Jesus was here, if I could talk to Jesus, if God would do this for me, I believe. And Jesus is saying to the people there, you've seen enough, you have enough, you don't need more to make a decision. And he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. And today, we don't need more. You have everything you need right here. Everything you need in your prayer life. Everything you need in the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything more. So if you're looking for more, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're not looking in the right places. Pick up your Bible. It's everything you need. Everything you need. Now in chapter 13, Jesus is going to do something really interesting. It's been working for him the way he's been teaching up to this point, right? I mean, we have huge crowds. They follow him everywhere he goes. And Jesus says, I'm going to change my teaching method. What? What you've been doing has been working. Why are you changing? And we're going to see a little bit of that this morning. We're going to see how the disciples respond to this. Like, wait a minute, you've been doing it this way, now you're doing it this way? What's up? Why are you doing this, right? He's going to start teaching in parables. In the book of, I mean, in chapter 13 alone, there's seven different parables, guys. In chapter 13 alone, seven different parables. And these parables are going to reveal a truth to those that have a receptive heart. Those that want to hear the word that Jesus is delivering, they're going to receive it. And those that have hardened their hearts, the meaning's going to be hidden from. They're going to be like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. This is weird. What? Why are you doing this, right? So today we're just going to look at one. We're just going to look at the parable of the sower. Now, I prefer to call it the parable of the soils. Because I'm like, it's really not about the sower. It's about the soils that the sower is sowing into, right? So the sower doesn't change. It's the exact same sower. It's just the soils that are being affected, they're being sowed onto, they change, right? Now, this foundational parable is going to help us to understand not only this parable, but other parables, right? And we're going to see how people have a varied response to the exact same message. The exact same message. And you get different responses. The guys yesterday, we had three guys go out and just hand out gospel tracts yesterday. And they get different messages. No, I'm not interested. Sure, I'll take it. And others like, hey, let's talk. Right? That's only three of the four. They had different foundational receptions. People were like, this is how I'm going to respond to the word of God or to this gospel tract. So Jesus here is explaining to his disciples and to us how people are going to respond to the word of God. You don't go, well, I don't understand. Well, why do you act like that? Well, Jesus told you. Here are your four options. Look at them. How do they respond, right? So let's go ahead and get started. In verse 1, chapter 13. We're going to read the first three verses, and then we'll walk through and talk about them as we go along. That same day. So nothing's changed. Same day. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. The great crowds gathered about him. So people still want to hear from Jesus, right? So that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Now, first off, I love this because guess what? Those listening have to stand the entire time he's teaching. And the pastor gets to sit. Jesus is like, I just sit. That was normal then. The teacher would sit and everyone else would stand. Now, think about some of Paul's teachings that we've talked about where he taught all night. Theoretically, as a rabbi, he should be sitting and they should all be standing. So if you have to stand up for 10 minutes and you're like, oh, this is long. Imagine listening to a long teaching by a pastor or a rabbi. But anyway, he's now moved from a house to the seaside, right? It's likely the Sea of Galilee because he did most of his service around Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds are so large that Jesus is like, man, I'm crowded in. I can't like get back and talk to the people. So other people up on him, the acoustics are not going to be great. Can be blocked by the bodies. So he looks and he goes, let's get on that boat. Let's get onto that little boat, push out a little bit onto the sea. The acoustics are going to change, and he's going to be able to talk to these crowds, which is pretty impressive. But he's the God of nature. He understands if I go here, here's what the acoustics are going to do. I'd be like, I don't know, maybe it'd be better. Let's get on the boat. Let's try it out. But he knows what it's going to do. So the water carries his voice, which makes it possible for thousands of people, the crowds, teaching. And he begins to talk in these parables, right? He's trying to convey these deeper spiritual truths. That's all a parable is. It's a story that you and I would understand that has a deeper truth to it. Nothing fancy, right? So he's going to take an earthly story, a familiar earthly story, wrap it into truth around it, and then say, hey, let me share this with you. So you should be able to kind of understand it pretty simply. It's a simple, fairly earthly thing to come. So the question here becomes, why? Why did Jesus begin teaching parables now? He hasn't taught in the parables up to this point that we're aware of. And if he has, it was probably in very few and far, because we see the reaction of his, or we're going to see anyway, the reaction of his disciples. So we know it's a shift. But why? Why is he doing this? Was it to make his teaching clearer to people? I don't think so. Seemed pretty clear. People were coming to him. They were, I think, getting the message. Or did he have another purpose in mind? He's like, my teaching's clear enough. I'm God. I'm teaching clearly. Maybe he had another purpose, though. So we're going to discover that later, because Jesus is going to explain it to us. That's the beauty of the Bible. He'll say something, you go, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, let me explain it to you. You're like, oh, that's cool. Thanks for explaining that. The book of Revelation, I hear from people all the time, it's such a hard book to understand. I'm like, half of it, Jesus is telling you what's going on. Here's what this is. Here's what this means. Here's what this is. Here's what this means. Here's what's happening here. Here's what that means. You know, you're like, seems pretty straightforward to me. Jesus is telling me. He understands that Mike's going to go, I don't know what that means. He goes, let me explain it for Mike, because he's not the brightest. But I need to help him out. So let's pick back up in the second half of verse 3. Here's this parable. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. We've heard this before. This is a pretty common retort in the Bible. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is laying out a scene that would be very familiar to the audience. They'd hear this and say, yeah, I've sowed seeds before. My brother sowed seeds before. My neighbor, he sows seeds. I remember, it's an agrarian culture. They don't have, you know, whole foods or mass production of food. It's what you grow is what you eat, right? It's what you grow is what you sell and trade for other goods. So they're very familiar with this hand seeding, because back then they didn't have the machines going around. You ever have one of those things for seed in your front yard? You put it on your shoulder, and you do like this, and it just throws seed, broadcasts it everywhere. They don't have that. These guys are. And wherever it falls, it's where it falls. Sometimes in lumps, sometimes in little spread out things. But they probably had to flick down perfect, right? So in the ancient world, this is interesting. In the ancient world, they typically would sow first and plow next. What do we do today? We plow first, then we sow. We do it completely different. But that's not how they did it. Normally, they would sow the seeds and then plow them under. So the other thing is that's different is that farms aren't separated neatly. And if you ever looked at the maps from above, the satellite pictures, and all green, all green, all green, all green, but they're in perfect squares or rectangles, and you're like, that's a separate field. That's a separate field. That's not how it worked here as well, guys. They would have these footpaths that would run through them. Now, what happens in a footpath? I stomp down the ground. See, everywhere on that footpath, that ground is hard. It's tight. It's bound. There's not going to be a good place for seed. And I'm not going to till it up either. That's not what I'm going to do. I mean, that's a footpath. I mean, people would walk through your grain fields that's cutting on the paths. I don't want them cutting through the field. I want them on the path, right? So throughout the entire field, there'd be these different grain fields. And the way they would work, you know, some would have loose soil, some would be rocky, some would be beat down pathways, and some of it would be good soil. So these guys would know that. This is not something that they're going, I don't understand. If I went and taught this message out, if I did Jesus' teaching in a city setting with guys who've never ever even seen a pig or a chicken in real life, and they believe that it comes from a grocery store factory, and that people exist like that. This, you know, I actually heard a lady recently. She was angry at a man that was a farmer. And she said, why do you have to kill your pigs? Just go to the store and buy it. And I thought, okay. But there's a lot of people. Look, I took it for granted. I grew up with a grandfather that had a big farm. I had the pigs and the cows and the chickens and the everything, right? So to me, I knew where it all came from. But there's a lot of people that grow up in the city that don't. They don't have a clue. And it's nothing against them. It's just where they live. You probably don't have a clue about how to live in a city. If you grew up in the suburbs, you're like, I don't want to go to the city. I'm scared. I'm like, what are you talking about? I ride and bike and hang out and do all my stuff in the city. It's what I do. And so, in this case, though, everyone understands. They got it. They understand what's going on here, right? So, look what he does here at the end of these verses we just read. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. He's saying, you got to have spiritual discernment to understand what I'm about, right, what I just told you. If you don't have spiritual discernment, you're not going to understand. It's just going to be a weird story. Well, that's a weird story. Why is Jesus, he was healing people. Now he's talking about sowing seeds. This is a strange thing, right? So let me ask you, if you've ever shared the gospel, have you seen different responses when you share? Some people are excited. Oh my gosh, tell me more about this. Other people are angry. I've had people throw the tracts back at me. I've had people yell at me, I'm Jewish, you don't know what you're talking about. I've had people do all kinds of things. I've had them get excited about the word. I've had them blow off the word. I don't need this, and I'll throw it in the trash can. There's every type of response, right? In churches, you'll see people get saved. I'll even back up even further. Billy Graham evangelistic organizational stuff, big stadium things. People will go down, get saved, go to church one time, and disappear. They were emotionally excited, and then it faded away. We don't want that. Here Proclaim Christ, I don't want you to get emotionally excited about Christ, and then when it's over, when it dies off, you go, not that interested in Christ anymore. That's why we go verse by verse, guys. The Word of God will speak to you in a way that's not just emotionally provoking, but intellectually provoking. It'll change your heart, not just your emotions. And we don't want an emotional response. It's just not. Look, we could have a big emotional event here. Everyone gets jacked up. People want to come forward and get prayed for. They want to ask God into their life. And then the long-term effect is very little. And I don't want that. I want for you to be changed from the inside out, to have spiritual discernment, to love the Word of God, not the emotion of loving God. Though it's awesome. I'll grant it's a beautiful thing. I love it when I see, especially for me when I go to men's conferences, a bunch of men are singing. It has an emotional response for me. I'm pumped up when I hear it. I'm moved almost to tears at times. So I'm like, man, this is awesome, God. But that's not the relationship I want with God. And I don't want you to have that relationship, which is just based on emotion. And when I'm not emotionally high, I'm not emotionally tied to God, right? Because most of our lives are pretty, I mean, I'm not trying to be depressing, but kind of flatline, right? We're not like, yeah, all the time. We're not like, oh, all the time. We're kind of in the middle most of the time, thankfully, you know, because it's exhausting to be up here, and it's depressing to be down here. So I kind of like being in the middle. A little bit up, a little bit down, it's kind of riding like this. So if I depend on my emotions, I'm not going to be real excited about God, right? So let's pick back up in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They don't even know. They're like, what's up, Jesus? And he answered to them. Here's where Jesus gets really cool, because he's like, I got it. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they even understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So verse 10, we can tell the disciples are perplexed. They're confused. Jesus is changing it up. He's teaching parables. What's up, Jesus? I don't understand that. Imagine walking into a teacher's class that's always taught boring. I'm not saying Jesus was boring. I'm saying, but just a style. You're like, oh, I'm so bored by this. And then one day you get in there and they jump up on the table. And they're like waving their arms around. And you're like, what just happened? What? This guy never teaches like this. What's he doing? Why is he teaching like this? It's a different style. You're almost so caught off, you're not even hearing what's being taught. And I think in this case, the disciples are used to Jesus just being direct and healing and just talking plainly to people. And now he's switching it up. He's going to parables. And they're like, why are you doing this? We seem to have a very successful ministry, Jesus. Look around us. There's all these people. When a leader changes and things are going well, people go, I don't know what he's doing. Why would he do that? We're doing well. Look at how well we're doing. But that's not how Jesus works. He doesn't care what the world thinks. He's going to do what he needs to do to fulfill the Father's mission, right? So his answer reveals a dual purpose, right? He has his dual purpose to his parables. To reveal the truth to receptive hearts. That's first. He wants to do that, right? And then conceal the truth from resistant hearts. If they're not open to hearing the message, he's like, they're gonna get the message. They're just not gonna understand it. They're not gonna receive it. They're not gonna grasp what I'm trying to tell them. But because you have a receiving heart, you're gonna hear it and go, yeah, that makes sense. I got what you're saying, Jesus. I understand, right? So starting in verse 14, Jesus has quoted what? He goes back to Isaiah 6. And he's showing them that spiritual blindness for the people of Israel was prophesied. And at the same time, he's telling them, you as disciples, you're really blessed because prophets wanted to see what you've seen. And they wanted to hear what you're hearing. Look how blessed you are, right? Listen, here's a universal truth. Those who repeatedly reject the truth of God will ultimately lose their capacity to understand it at all. I'm going to repeat that. Repeatedly reject the truth will lose their ability to understand it. They've hardened their hearts so much, no matter who, Jesus himself could come down, and they're going to be like, that's not enough. I see you, Jesus. Do something else for me. Okay, that's cool. Do this for me. Jump through this hoop and that hoop to prove that I should be believing in you, because their heart has hardened, right? Now, I want you to understand what it's not saying. Jesus is not deliberately hiding the truth. He's not a wicked God who goes, ha ha, I'm going to tell them the truth, but I'm going to make it so they can't see it, because I don't want them to be saved. That's not Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm giving them the truth. It's their heart that's affecting their ability to understand and receive what I'm showing them. It's not Jesus. He's not saying here, hey, it's because, you know, I'm going to make them not understand. He's saying their hearts. It's their heart issue. Our heart issue. Look, if you're not walking well with the Lord, it's your heart issue. It's not about Jesus. Not his fault. It's not, you know, when I'm not walking well with the Lord, it's not because the Lord's done something wrong. I've done something wrong. Something is off with me. Something is off with me. It's the same with each of us, right? But he's not hiding it, guys. I've seen people teach saying that Jesus was hiding it intentionally. And I'm like, that's not the God we serve. Because why? What does he say? He wants everyone to perish? Some people to perish? None. He wants none to perish. So if he wanted some to perish, he would hide it intentionally. If he wants none to perish, he's going to make it clear and simple and out there in the open. He can receive it and be good with it. Unless they don't want to receive it and be good with it. So here's the deal. The principle is pretty sobering, I think. Spiritual responsiveness leads to greater revelation. The more open you are to the Word of God, the more he's going to reveal himself through his Word. There are times I will read the Bible and be like, I don't even know what I just read. I didn't get anything out of that. And typically what I find is because I didn't go to the Lord in preparation. I didn't go, you know what, Lord? I'm going to study your word. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to open my mind. Open my heart so I can see what it is you want to show me. And I'm telling you, when he does that, I am blown away. I'm like, how come I've read this chapter 10 times? And I didn't get any of that. And this time it's like, whoa. I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm like, oh, you know, when I prepare for these sermons, God just opens up the scripture. And I'm telling you, I come here, it's so challenging to come here on a Sunday and teach this when he showed me this. I'm like, man, Lord, you showed me too much. What do you want me to teach now? Right? But it's only because I go to him and ask for him to reveal to me. I don't, my brain's just not going to get it. I'm a fairly smart guy, but it doesn't work in the Bible. The Lord has to show you, right? But he also, the other principle it is, spiritual resistance leads to greater blindness. The more you push back against Christ, the more you don't believe him, the more you're not going to believe him. The more you're going to believe the Bible is this, that doesn't show me anything. I've read the Bible. I've had non-believers tell me, well, I've read the Bible. And I'm like, good for you. I've read a lot of things. It doesn't change my life. If I go into it reading like a book, The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, whatever the book is, it's not going to show me anything great and magnificent. It's just going to be a book. I'm going to read through it. Maybe I'm entertained a little bit. Maybe I find it interesting. But that's all it is. It's not going to change my life. That's exactly why, no matter how much I were to pray over The Lord of the Rings by C.S. Lewis, when I read it, it's not going to change my life at all because it's not a living document. It's not the Word of God. But when I pray over the Bible, God changes me. And I need that. I don't know about you guys. I need that daily. And not like once a day. Like all day. I am not. My mind and its flesh, man, can be not great. I can move from, oh, Lord, you're great. Oh, man, this world. You know, pretty quick. And I've got to, Lord, calm my heart. Get these thoughts out of my mind. I'll read the Word and it will calm me down. Or I'll listen to someone teach the Word when I'm driving. And I do that intentionally because it changes me. Right? So, now after explaining the whys about teaching the parables, he's going to say, let me explain to you the parable. We're going to get through this. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So he's already told him why he's doing it. Now I'm going to explain it to you guys. That's what Jesus is saying. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what has sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what has been sown on good ground, this is one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus provides the interpretation. They don't have to wonder for the next 2 weeks talking amongst themselves. What did he mean by this? What do you mean by this? Right? The first, the path soil, hard, right? Impenetrable. Just like a path you would walk on. You pound it down. Almost becomes concrete. Representing those hearts that are closed to the Word of God. Right? And here's a cross reference. I wanted to use some cross references here because I love it when Scripture speaks to Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. That's what happens. Blinded their minds. It's hard soil. It's not going to penetrate the soil. It's not going to grow there. They're unbelievers, right? So if I'm all that packing down, it's not going to do that. Now here's some things that can happen to harden your heart, guys. I think it's important to know this. Habitual sin. Intellectual pride that fails to accept spiritual truth. Religious formalism that has substituted rituals for relationships with God. And repeated rejection of God's truth. All those things can harden your heart, guys. Right? Then he goes on to the rocky soil. It's shallow. It's superficial. Representing those who respond emotionally, but they don't have any depth to it. It's just an emotional response. And when difficulty comes, what do? They abandon it. Like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. I see people talk about being saved and accepting Christ into your life. I've seen pastors do this. And they talk about how awesome their life's going to be. I'm telling you right now, it is awesome because you're following Christ. But he also warned what the world's going to do to you. Nowhere in Scripture does God or Jesus say, follow me so your world rocks. So you're a superstar. So you're awesome. So the world loves you. He says the exact opposite. The world hates me, it's going to hate you. The world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. If someone is the rocky soil, what's going to happen? They're going to accept Christ, and as soon as something bad goes wrong, this is not what I thought I was getting out of this deal. I thought my life would be better, and it's no better. I thought I wouldn't have problems. I still have problems. I thought Jesus was the answer to everything. He is. But he's not answering it in the way you want it answered. So, rocky soil, right? It was all over the place in Jerusalem. So we're going to see that. And then he moves on, and he goes into the thorny soil. This is probably a lot of us, honestly, guys. Distracted and divided. Distracted and divided. Those who believe, but allow the world and its worldly concerns to choke out their belief or their growth, right? They may still be followers of Christ, but the worries of the world have got them where they're more worried about the worries than they are about the relationship. It's choking out any spiritual growth they can have. I call them Eeyore Christians. You meet them and they're like, well, you know, could be better. Dude, you're saved. You should be living in the salvational glory that you have. You should be excited. That doesn't mean every day has to be perfect. And I don't expect you to be like fake smiley, like, praise God, my world is awesome. I'm not expecting fakeness. But the point is that don't allow the worries of the world to outweigh your walk with Christ. You should be turning to Christ and saying, Jesus, I need your help. I need you, Lord. I need you more now than I've ever needed you in the last week or 2 weeks or months. I need you. Don't be distracted by it. You know, sometimes we're like, I'm so busy. I'm so depressed. I'm so tired. I'm so whatever. Have you read your Bible? No, it's been a couple weeks. Okay. Have you been praying? Not really. Well, let me ask you this. Have you been reaching out to your brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer and fellowship? It's been a while. I'm like, come on. You have all these resources that Jesus and God have put at your beck and call. And yet, you're more worried about your emotional state and how hard things are. And I mean, look, I know life's hard, guys. I live in the world. My life's not perfect by any stretch. But I'm not going to allow the world to dictate my relationship with my Savior. It's the other way around. My relationship with my Savior should dictate the way I interact with the world. Stop worrying about your anxieties. We all have anxieties. I have anxiety. You probably have anxiety about things that just you're worried about. You worry about things that makes no sense why you worry about those things. But I can either allow the anxieties and my worries to rule me, or I can allow Jesus to rule me. I can't have both. It's one or the other. You got to pick. I either trust Jesus or I don't trust Jesus. I have my faith in Jesus or I don't have my faith in Jesus. This is a choice. It's two-sided. It's a two-sided coin. When you flip it, it doesn't land on both. It doesn't land on the edge. It lands on one side or the other. And you've got to pick. You got to pick. And when I flip that coin, I'm picking Jesus. I want the Jesus side. Give me the Jesus side. Because I know the worldly side ain't no fun. I don't want the worldly side. And then the good soil. This is an easy one. This is one we all want to be, right? Receptive, responsive to the Word of God, to the truth of the Bible, right? And we produce a harvest. It's not just good soil. It's like, oh, this is great. It's like you can see the harvest. You can see the change in their life. You can see the fruit in their life. You know, man, that is some good soil there, right? A little cross-reference here for us. John 15:5. I am the vine. What are we? You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus, you can do nothing. When Jesus is in you, you're going to be like the vine. You're going to be fruiting. And people are going to be like, man, what's up? That person's different. Why are they different? They're not like the rest of the world. I mean, they got problems. Maybe they have more than the other people. But they don't walk around moping. They keep talking about this Jesus guy. Who's this Jesus guy? Praise God. Hey, I want to pray about that. Man, what's going on in your life? You know, I got all these problems, but I'm trusting in Jesus to take care of them. I know I can't solve them. People can tell when it's good soil with productive harvest. Right? They can look and go, man, there's something going on. You don't have rocks in your life, right? These stumbling things. The thorns are gone. The hardness from you is gone. We're going to see that. If you go up to someone who says they're a Christian and it is hard and angry and mad, you got to go, I don't know. What's up with you? Why, if you have Christ in you and you trust in the Lord, why are you so angry about everything? You ever met those guys, those women? They're just mad. I'm like, man. You know, and they'll tell you, I'm a Christian. You know, like, please don't tell anyone else. You know, just get right with God, right? We all have to do it. We all have times we stumble in our walk where we're not, you know, beautiful, perfect people. But it shouldn't be all the time, guys. That shouldn't be who you are, right? People should look at you and be like, that person's a Christian, or there's something different about them anyway. When you go to work, they ought to know there's something different about you. And look, he also says here in the good soil, we're going to have these varying degrees of production. So just because Billy Graham was reaching the whole world doesn't mean you got to reach the whole world. Reach your neighbor. Reach your mom, your dad, your brother, your uncle, your kids. Maybe you're the 20-fold and Billy Graham was the 100-fold. Who cares? It's not a contest. God doesn't put us on a contest. He said, this is your job. This was Billy Graham's job. This is someone else's job. Your job's not Billy Graham's job. Your job's your job, Mike. You do your job. You teach to and shepherd this body. Stop worrying about reaching the world. That's not your job right now. Do this and do it well. And do it in an excited way, right? So look, four simple challenges, and we're going to close this thing out. Is your heart hard like the pathway that Jesus talked about? Is it? Look, I don't know what your answer is. Answer it to yourself. And if it is, look at it. But figure out, what do I need to do to break up that hard dirt? And really, the deal is get right with Jesus. Get in his word. Pray. Be in fellowship. But ask God to soften those spots. All right? Read your Bible. That's always a good one, too. Is your heart shallow like the rocky soil? Think about a small plant. Its roots are shallow, right? It can't survive hot days. In the same way, spending time learning about God every day, do it, not just so it feels good, guys. You want to be in the Word every day because your roots get deeper and deeper. And there are days you're not going to want to read the Bible. Honestly, guys, I'm just being honest with you. There are days I have hard time reading the Bible because my mind's on a million other things. But like, I need to be in the Word. I need to be singing praises to God. I need to be praying and spending time in prayer. And for me, what I do, and I've told many people this, I walk. I've got a long driveway from my front door to my mailbox. It's, I don't know, between a quarter and a half mile, whatever it is. It's a long ways. And I walk that distance, and I pray. The entire time I'm walking that, guys, that's my prayer time. And that's just Laura and I walking together. But if it's just me, I walk and pray. I pray for everyone by name in the body, and then I pray for things that I'm struggling with and maybe things you guys are struggling with, right? So that's how I do it. I say, I'm taking a break. I'm getting up. I'm walking. I'm praying. This is my, I got a break from the world moment, right? The other thing is, your heart crowded? Are you crowding out God because of your worries, your concerns, your anxieties, the things that are going on in your life, right? Are you doing that? There again, get back into God's word. Trust the Lord to take care of these worries, these anxieties. It's going to be hard at first. If you've never done it, it's hard. It's very hard. After a while, it becomes a habit, right? And you don't have to think about it as much. But until you make it a habit, it's going to be hard. Here's the other thing. You got to cut certain things out maybe sometimes. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's YouTube videos. You go on like a death scroll, and you're like, I'm watching 8 million videos over the next 12 hours. It's like, oh my gosh, right? Maybe it's Facebook. I don't know what it is in your life, but you've got to move things out of the way. Got to move things out of the way to make room for the Lord, right? So you got to keep putting God first. That's what we have to do there. And then lastly, is your heart good soil that produces fruit? Listen, good soil doesn't just receive seed. It produces good fruit that plants other seed. It's not a one-way deal. You're not just receiving the Word of God and you're a great soil, you have a great relationship. It's going to produce. And by, listen, if you've ever had a man or a woman in your life that is a godly example to you, you look at that and you go, they were planted, they were good soil, they were a good vine, they produced other fruit, I was one of those fruits, and now my job is to go out and produce more fruit. And because of that one person, they affected a lot of lives through being good soil and being a healthy harvest. So let's do that. Look, the parable of the sower, we just need to remember this out of it. It's going to show us as we walk through the rest of the book of Matthew that people are going to receive the gospel message differently. They're not going to receive it in the exact same way, person to person to person, right? Same message, different response. That is not on you and I. We deliver the same message. Allow the response to be the response. That's on the individual who's receiving the message. A lot of times as we go out and evangelize, we think it's our job to change the person. My job is to deliver the message. You do whatever you got to do with that message. I will pray for you to receive it and accept it and change, but I can't do that. So just as you go out, guys, I encourage you every week, go out, deliver the word, be an evangelist. You know, through your life, through the words you have, every conversation you have, see if you can turn it towards the Lord. But just remember, you're delivering the message. The response can be one of the four. And whatever it is, that is not on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in that individual, and you just sit back and pray for them. Do not try to change. If you can convince them to believe in Jesus, someone else can convince them not to believe in Jesus. It's a complete work of the Holy Spirit, guys. Have faith in the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, and that heart to soften. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. Man, there was a lot that unpacked, Father God. Lord, I pray that that our minds were able to hear what I had to say, Father, from you, Father God. I pray that it was your words and not my words. Lord, I love walking through your word, having the opportunity to teach your word, Father God, to shepherd this body, Lord. I love each and every person that's here, Father God. My heart is just so attached to this group of believers, Lord. And Father, I thank you for that. And I just thank you for the blessing of each person that's here this morning, those that are traveling that aren't able to be with us. I just pray for their protection today, Lord. And Father, just give us a blessed rest of the day. Be with the women as they meet this afternoon, Lord. They continue to walk through the book of Revelation. Lord, I love that the women get together and have opportunities to be in your word and in fellowship. So Father, bless their time. And bless Christy's house as she continues to open it up to the women. Lord, what a blessing that is as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.